be turned to Exodus chapter 20. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the precious word of God. We thank you for being able to open it up. And thank you for the Spirit of God that lives in us. Lord, we realize that maybe we don't have a cloud as some do. Maybe we don't have, maybe we can't articulate like some do. But we know this. We believe this book. And we believe in committing ourselves to the Spirit of God. And we ask the Holy Spirit of God to anoint what's said. And dear Father, I believe that anything's in man's energy alone without God is worthless. But I believe anyone who tries and yields to God and the Holy Spirit uses them, it's the Holy Spirit that will make someone understand Scripture. And I thank you, Lord, just in the last week, of people who have listened and then say, you know, they heard, didn't pay much mind, and then a few days or a few weeks later, that they faced something where God brought what was taught back, and it strengthened them. That's the way the Word of God does. Sometimes when we're at our lowest, it doesn't seem to do anything. We're kind of in and out. We hear and we don't hear. But then we'll face a crisis. And then the Holy Spirit of God will flash back to us something we learned that we studied or heard taught. And God strengthened us in that. And Lord, I just believe that that's what this book does, because it's a powerful book. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit inspired to write it and lives in us to understand it. And even as it's taught, if the Word of God is taught, the Holy Spirit uses that to recess in people's heart. And then the Holy Spirit lives in that individual's heart to bring it up later when it's needed in his circumstances. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we were talking about, is all killing the same? And there are some who tell you, yes, it is. No matter how it is, person died, that, you know, they're all the same. And so we have these four words, which again is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And the factory is here. It's plain, those four words. But I'm glad in the Pentateuch, if you look at all five books together, you'll find that when God gave that command, he did also qualify some things, understanding what man is involved in who is lost. Sin has literally caused us problems and caused us to do things that we wouldn't do otherwise had we not known about it or had we not been affected by it. So as we ask that question, we begin to look. There's a number of places in the Scriptures where God talked about such things as different types of killing. We saw there were a number of words in the Hebrew which also refer to killing. We saw that the punishment for murder was the death sentence. And God makes no bones about it. I mean, it's positive language. He says, thou shalt not kill. That's law. There's no mercy there. There's no grace there. And when one is found to kill without a cause, then they forfeit their life. Now, if you look with me also, go back to Genesis chapter 9 for just a moment, and we'll pick up where we were last week as God was telling us that he has given something to man now for help to help him in a government situation. That is, God has allowed, had given us instructions that the institution of capital punishment, we think of, for government had the right to try someone if he's found guilty of murder without a cause, and that therefore he forfeits his life. The Bible certainly teaches us that. We think about the sin that was first, that actually was outbreak of sin, and the sin of murder was the actual outbreak of sin for the capital punishment, or to be killed, we should say, as an individual, because that time the government was not affiliating for something like that. But in the Garden of Eden, when Cain rose up to kill his brother Abel. So when God instituted this government in verse chapter 9, verse 4, 5, and 6, he said, and surely your blood of your life will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Why? Whoso sheddeth man, or I should say how, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now, that last phrase tells us why God gave this qualification here about death. Man is made in the image of God. Now, as in the image of God, there are some things we need to look at. God has never refuted or repealed or revoked this command here about who shed blood by man's blood, that his blood should be shed. This is the foundation of government, to govern ourselves when evil is personifying itself against us and takes life right and left. It'd be a foolish thing to think that evil man could kill as many as he want to, and then God's people say, well, because we're saved, we can't take vengeance against that in some form or fashion. So God gave us a wonderful system that whereas as a government rule, you could have people be tried through the courts of whatever the land system is, and if they come out as absolutely, without a doubt, that they murdered in cold, premeditated murder. They had no cause to do it except the hatred of the heart. And we'll see that later, because hatred is one of the first steps that starts out murder. In fact, a man has hatred in his heart. He's already got murder in his heart, where he does the deed or not. And Jesus tells us that. Because the reason for that, hatred leads to murder if you don't conquer it somehow or another. And that's what Jesus teaches in the New Testament. So this is given to protect human life. This is not given just to get even. It's not given just to have a revenge of any kind. When God said this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, what He said, human life is sacred. And why? Because He tells us that we're made in the image of God. God gives human beings dignity. He doesn't give animals that, but He gives us dignity. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. Now, here's the amazing thing about that is, that proves that God given man dignity by claiming to be in the image of God. That proves that evolution cannot be true. Because if we came through the process of evolution, we have no dignity. We're just like an animal. We came from animal. Animals don't have dignity. So here, by being in the image of God, proves that God has been to make us, give us that dignity. And then, why did He give us that? When He made us, He gave us dignity. In verse 7, He says of chapter 9, and you be fruitful and multiply, bringing forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. In other words, God gave us that ability to rule and reign, to have dominion over, we see in the book of Genesis, and also to replenish the earth with the image of God, so that they in turn would be able to reveal the true and living God. By the way, animals cannot reveal the true and living God so He can be seen. We don't know how they respond to Him, but we know this, they can't reveal Him to nobody. Did you know in an amazing thing, the only creature that we have on earth that is in a physical body that can reveal the true and living God is man? There's no other way to do it. I'm sure animals know that there's a God of some kind. We know they can't reason things like that, but at the same time, they cannot do what man can do. If anyone in this world is going to hear about the true and living God until God's Son come back, it's going to be through man. We're the image of God. And so here, this makes human life very sacred. If man, again, is an animal, then he doesn't have any dignity as the image of God, because animals are not in the image of God. And to strike a human being, then, with the image of God, and what God is setting forth, to strike another human being in premeditated murder, killing without a cause, what happens is, it is an indirect way of striking at God in an image of God. Because the hatred that starts to lead to the process that gives the deed begins to deal in one's heart to destroy the image of God. So man is in God's image. He's defaced by sin, and therefore God gave man the right to protect himself from evil when they rise up against us and attacks the very image of God. Now it's interesting. When we think about this, to kill, then, or to murder is the same thing. Now, we have many types of degrees in our nation, for instance, looking at, we have first degree, second degree murder. We know we have such things as we have what is called justifiable homicide. We have also what is called manslaughter. We have self-defense. These things, God covers all of these in the Scriptures. So when you look at thou shalt not kill, that's a broad statement, and God meant that. But when you look how He began to qualify ways in turn, knowing that evil trying to personify itself causes things to take place where people have to protect themselves from that. For instance, if you look with me back, go with me to Exodus again, go down to Exodus chapter 21. Just turn over one chapter from 20, and let's look first of all. Think about premeditating murder. This is the plan or plot to kill someone because you just don't like them, you hate them, or something has happened, you've had some words with them. And by the way, that's what happens a lot of times. And I'll give the process later. Won't do it till tonight. That where the scripture certainly shows us how the process comes. That leads to that's the reason why hatred in the heart. God considers murder as much so as the deed. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'd rather you to hate me than kill me. But hatred starts there. And in God's sight, hatred to someone is just the same as murder because it's against his image. And Jesus teaches us that. We'll get to that later. Can't get to it right now. So here, premeditated murder. Watch in chapter 21 of Exodus. And I want to look down about look down about verse 12. Exodus 21 and verse 12. I lost my place. Here we go. Verse 12 says this. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Now that's equal to what we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. To smite a man that he should be put to, that he should die, he shall be put to death. Now it's interesting here. This is planned, plot, premeditated murder. But and if a man lie not in wait, but God delivered him unto his hand, that I will appoint thee a place whether he shall flee. And we see all that later. It comes later. Those six cities three on each side of Jordan, he placed geographical location so that they could get to quickly. If a man commit a murder of any kind, and not only this was for those who might do something accidentally, but he also uncovered no one knows the reason why, so it could not be revenged. Did you know in the early days when God put this, if a person murdered another person, premeditated cold-blooded murder, that family had a right to kill that person. And they know that. And so what happened, God said, anyone gets to these cities, you can't touch them until they're tried. You can't touch them until their elders come together and they have presented their case. And then you got to have the mouth of two witnesses or more to establish that death. And watch me to go through. And he says now, in verse 13, here again, he said, but watch this, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, that is deceit and trickery, it's like planning, plotting, thou shalt take him from my order that he may die. Now that's a wonderful, and I had a lot of thoughts about that in trying to do a study on this. It seems like it's like this. In those days, if a man got to the order of God in the tabernacle or the temple and grabbed hold of the horns, it was a type of pleading for mercy. It'd be like someone in court who's been declared that they are absolutely guilty of premeditated murder without a cause, and they cry out for God to give mercy in that court, or for the court to give mercy. And what God is saying here, if that person premeditated, presumptuously did what he did in murder, even though he goes and grabs hold of the horns of the altar and cries out to God, mercy, he in this case, to take hold of the altar horn, signify a way for God's mercy. God says no mercy will be given to him. Watch, he said. He said, take him from my altar that he may die. He don't mess around. He's God. He is God. And that gives you some idea about serving. He said, no mercy here. No mercy here is absolute. He is put to death. That's premeditated murder, plotting to kill without a cause. Now, somebody would say, well, you know, I wouldn't kill him without a cause. I mean, if I hate him, I had a cause. Well, that's the reason the Lord gives us information. It's a wonderful thing to study the Scriptures. Not take one place somewhere or another. Though that's true, then God qualifies it and classifies it for us to understand. Because we can understand premeditating murder. That needs to be dealt with. Because a man has no right to take another man's life, whatever the reason is, if he just does it without a cause. Then God realizes sometimes there is a cause. And I gave you some examples, and I'm going to do that now. Don't tell me you won't have a cause. Someone to start killing your family and you get hold of a gun. Don't tell me you don't have a cause to try to protect yourself. And God gives us that right to do that. The second one you'd look at would be probably attempting murder. Look in Exodus chapter 21, that verse 18 and 19. Here God says, and if a man strive together, one smite the other with a stone. We don't know what caused this. All of a sudden they began to quarrel and they began to have a fight together. They didn't premed to do it, but all of a sudden something happened. Maybe someone said something, called him fat or ugly. I don't know. Somebody said, you know how easy it is somebody to get upset? In our day, it could be just
car rage, highway rage. Somebody pulled in front of you. I think about the fellow, one of our students came out one day a few months ago to Clayton, and you heard the story. I called the students, and he wanted to talk to him. I said, well, let's meet. He said, no, he said, I'm going to be coming up to Clayton, so I'm going to come by to see you. And so he came, but he missed us and went down to McDonald's and had to turn. You heard me tell about this one time before. Had to turn and come back, and when he made his U-turn, I don't know what happened. The guy must have been able to turn to the right, and he turned in front of him. And he said, when he come down here where the T-mark was at, he's going to make a right. He said the stoplight was red, and some cars had coming across, and he was waiting to turn right, and all of a sudden this guy's out of his car side of him. He said, I'm going to drag you out of there and beat you. He just said, I'm going to beat you. You know how they talk. And he said, what do you mean? He said, what do you mean cut me off back there at that stoplight? He said, I don't remember cutting you off, but he must have turned the U-turn when he didn't have. You know, it says, what is it, turn that you... You turn when yield, turn yield. And he said, preacher, he said, I was scared. So that guy had on Bermuda shorts, had on a Hawaiian shirt. He hadn't shaved in months, had his teeth out front. Somebody knocked his teeth out. He said, I don't know where I can knock the rest of them out or not. I just don't know. He said, but I was glad when that light turned green so I could get out of there. Now, what's so funny about it, got through, I said, well, here, we gave us a lesson. I said, would you like to come back next time and pick it up? He said, no, sir. He said, I don't want to come back, Clayton. It was funny, and it's funny the way I tell it. But anyhow, but here he says, if a man strive together and one smite another with a stone or with a fist, and he die, but keepeth his bed, that he die not, but keepeth his bed. If he rise again and walk abroad about his upon his staff, thou then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time. That is, he shall be quit. He's free from the death penalty, but he's got to take care of him. That means simply this. If Brother Alford, I'd get in a fight, if I put an example, and all of a sudden he hits me and I fall down, my head hits this floor or a corner somewhere, knocks me out. I'm in bed for 6 or 8 months. God says, if that happens, I'm coming to the end. I didn't die. He don't get the death penalty. But he says he's got to take care of me. That's what God said. Amen? That's Johnson County interpretation of the King James Hebrew. But that's what he says here. So it's obvious that God is concerned. He says, again, he's at loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. In other words, by the way, that's the way the court is. Now, we'd go to court somewhere or another that, but if it came out, it was done in such a way, where in turn, that the person, they could make a ruling that he had to pay the cost of the hospital and so forth. You've heard of that. You've seen that. Sometimes may have been involved in something like that. That's another way that God is looking at this law about thou shalt not kill. Then we talk about manslaughter. Turn to Deuteronomy with me in 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is very interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, look with me in verse 19, verse 2 and 3. Now watch this. He says... He says in verse 2, that thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land. If you go down to verse 9, he'll show these three other cities, three on each side of Jordan. For thee in the midst of the city, and which the Lord the God giveth thee to possess it, thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit unto three parts. Watch this, that every, and I'm certain you're on a circle, every slayer may flee thither. This is not someone who accidentally get killed. God said every slayer has a right to flee to this city. So he'll get a good hearing. Every slayer has that particular right. And then you look down verse 8 through 10 with me. He said, if the Lord thy God enlarge the coast in, as he has sworn unto the fathers and give thee the land which he promised to give them, if thou keep all the commandments to do that which commanded unto thee and to walk in his ways, that thou shalt add three cities more. Verse 10. Why? That go and that this person may be rightfully tried. And if innocent blood has been shed, watch, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Now watch in verse 11. But if a man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, this is premeditated, waiting for, and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him. Now I assume that when he said fetch them thence, there is a reasonable trying that he did commit this based on God letting this city be a shelter for those until they're proven tried. But when they found that they are guilty, deliver him to the hands of the avenger of the blood that he may die. Ladies, that's saying that the government has the right to have what we call capital punishment. If he's tried, then he shall die to protect the community, protect the people. What's this? He's saying what? Verse 13. This is powerful stuff. He says, thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. To protect those who might have killed innocent or by neglect of children or of people, God has a protecting system for them so that they can be at least have a try and two or three witnesses. So that goes to show how he qualifies thou shalt not kill. When you determine what is it? Is it first degree murder, second degree murder? Is it homicide, justify homicide? Is it manslaughter? Is it self-defense? Just what is it? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 22. This is amazing too. Here's another situation that God Almighty gives to Israel too for their laws. In chapter 22, look with me that verse 7 and 8. He said, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. But verse 8, I want you to look at. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement of thy roof, for the roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house, if any man fall from them. He said, if you build, in those days, they had places on the top, you go out in the daytime or nighttime, especially in the cool when it was hot. He said, if you build a flat roof somewhere or another for people to be on, you put a rail around, because you're held guilty if someone falls off. Isn't God? God is very concerned about us as individuals, folks. Isn't that amazing? He takes such details there. You mean to tell me that if I put a roof flat and someone gets up there and we'd have a little bit of a, had eaten and so forth, and for him to fall off? That's right. You can take it to the court and say, hey, this person was negligent. And so in turn, he said, if you don't put a rail around it, then you have done something. You've got to do more than just walk off. You've got to fall over it. And so God takes care of that too at that particular time. And then the six cities. Of course, self-defense is another, which we have the right to do. God gives a right for self-preservation. And these cities were appointed for refuge in Israel, and each three on each side of Jordan at the time. They're arranged geographically to get to too quickly. These were Levite cities where God's priests were at, and they had to stay in that city till the priest died. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And when the priest died, then that gave them evidence they could leave. If they went out of that city before the priest died, then they were open game. The family could avenge their vengeance on them because they were not in the protected area like that. And so no one could harm them in these cities. And in chapter 19, again, let's go back and look at chapter 19 in Deuteronomy. And look at 4 and 5. He said, after every slayer, he said, and this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in thy heart. And when a man goeth into the woods with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches a stroke with an axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the head and lighten upon the neighbor that he die, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because, in animation, while his heart is hot. Can you see that? Now, ladies, isn't that a wonderful thing that God would give so much time to give us these things? He said, if you're out in the wood, and by the way, in those days they had to cut it, they didn't have chainsaws. They didn't have what we have today. And here you are cutting, and it had to be crude. You're cutting with someone a tree down, and suddenly the axe handle comes off and hits someone in the head and kills him. You didn't mean to do that. Huh, this fellow is helping you. And God said, if that happens, then that you've got a right then. You can't. How are you going to explain that? Brother Tyre and I are cutting wood somewhere or another, and all of a sudden his axe handle hits me in the head and I die. How are you going to explain it? You and him there. What do you think the family's going to do? They're going to say, must have some reason to do that. So God has said, so you don't get in that choir, that type of situation, then he runs to this city and has a fair hearing. And by then, everything's cooled down. God knows that we're hot-tempered sometimes. Come on now. Come on now. You know, it's one thing to be hot-tempered, another thing to lie about. So you get hot when something really happens to you. That family gets upset, do they not? Hey, I don't care what would happen. What would happen, if you get called tonight that something happens to your family somewhere or another, no matter where it's at, you'll think the worst. Someone hit him in a car accident. Must have been a drunk. Whatever it is, you think the worst until you find out the facts. Don't you know God knows us better than we know ourselves? He said, I fix these cities for you, and when it happens, I don't care if it is accidentally, you don't wait around. You run to this city, and they can't touch you until you had a trial and hear a hearing. And I just look at it that way, so you can be protected at that particular time. Look, a little father, he said, an avenger of the blood pursued the slayer. Why his heart is hot and overtaked him? Because the way is long and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him, not in time past. Isn't it an amazing thing? Say, Brother Tyson was part of my family. And I just said, this is where we live at, folks. You can't identify with something back happened that day. We're talking about, 3,500 years ago. But I identify what God said then now. And here we are outside, and Brother Tyre's helping me, and I'm helping him, and we're loading up on the ox cart to take wood in to do things with. And suddenly, his axe handle comes off and hits me in the head, inside the temple. Don't take a whole lot of tap to hit there, and I fall over dead. And Brother Tyre said, my brother hears about it, and he said, there's something wrong to start with that. And he says, if I find him, I'll get him. When you're hot, you don't think. Many people got in trouble because they did it when they had a temper tantrum. You don't think. And God said, why he's hot-headed, he may take the vengeance and try to take that person's life. He said, but you can't do that if you get to that city. And that's what you do. And he said, they're geographically located so you can get there quickly. It's not, it isn't that you have to run 1,000 miles to get there. It's located in the vicinity where they can really do what God tells them to do. They can do this. And he said, again, wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate 3 cities for thee. And this is another one that leads into there was 6 of these in all. So here we see God is, this is just some of the ways we're talking about, is all killing the same. Now if I read, thou shalt not kill, in Exodus 20, it sounds the same, doesn't it? And by the way, did you know that most of the people will come back, told a sign for a man who's caught and killed a little girl somewhere or another, and he's going to try it, he's been proved, and he's going to be put in the gas chamber, and people get out and told a sign that death penalty thou shalt not kill. They don't even know what they're talking about. Yes, they do, Exodus chapter 20, and they'll tell you that verse, thou shalt not kill, but they don't understand what they're talking about. If they read what God says about this in its entirety in context, he shows us there's some ways that he says that we're going to be sure that nobody else doesn't commit premeditated murder just because they've had a loved one to be killed. But when you're tried and found guilty, he said, don't you cry for mercy. Don't you pity him. Because if they've been found guilty, then we have to realize God's words override how we feel. Now, that may be hard if it's in the family, but I'm saying that's what he said. They grab hold of the horns of the altar and cry mercy. He said, you don't pity him for that at all. Now, it's very interesting. Now, when I finish that thought, and when we get back a few weeks from now, I want to look at another one. Now, I think it's all killing the same. And I think you can see it's not. But wait a minute. Killing without a cause, you do that, and you will forfeit your life. Now, whether we as human beings in a society allows that, that's another thing. What I say society. But it's a right thing in God's sight to do that. Now, the question comes, since God made this law, is God killing justified.
See, we got another angle here now. Well, God said, thou shalt not kill. If God kills someone, does that break his own commandment?
Well, I just don't believe God kills someone.
Well, there's a whole society in Noah's day that died except Joe and his family. Well, that just happened. No, it didn't. God caused that flood. But why would he do it?
He tells us why.
Wickedness and sinfulness must be destroyed. And what God tells us is in his image to do, in the sense to promote what he asks us to do in this world, is one thing, and the guidelines to do it. But God himself is perfect. And when you look at this, you find out to answer this particular question, whether God breaks his own commandment or not, we need to determine if God commits murder, that is killing people without a cause. And I'll tell you this, God never kills a person without a cause. Someone says, oh, Ben, I wouldn't say that. God's too good. You blaspheme his name to say that he would kill. Ladies and gentlemen, every person ends up in hell, the lake of fire, God has destroyed. They didn't send themselves there. Every person that dies physically and ends up in the hell, the lake of fire, God has destroyed. It is God who made this place for those, the devil and his angels, and those who go to there. Let me ask you something. If God Almighty sends a person to the lake of fire, but still better, let's look at you and say, well, that's not killing, that's after you die. Well, there's places in the scripture you'll find out, especially the flood is a good example of that. You see, the Bible is quite clear that God has killed people directly. That is, the most prominent example is in the flood. By the way, he did send the flood. You say, preacher, I don't know if that's kidding. All right, let's put it this way. Suppose, well, let's see if I'm thinking of an example. Is killing that I kill a person with a gun or I drown him in the water? Killing is killing. Now I can kill with a gun or I can drown someone in the water. In the flood, God drowned a whole society, except a family, in the water. Now, the Bible says specifically that all the people except Noah and his family had become corrupt. They're the ones that did not. Not only had all the people become corrupt, but they were continued plotting evil. Go back to Genesis. I've got to close, I know, but I'll give you something to chart you, to kind of cut your food teeth on, your teeth on. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and see what God says. Now, let me ask you this. God created man in his image for the purpose of replenishing and carrying out the invisible God's plan in a visible world so that those in the world could see the invisible God and know that he exists. And all of this that you see, there's a power source behind it. Now, when man gets to the point, let me ask you, folks. If you had the ability to create something, and you had a purpose to create that, and you created it for a purpose, then all of a sudden what you created went entirely against your purpose. If you create for a purpose, you had a reason for it to live. If it's not going to do that, then you have a right to destroy it and do something else. Now we can see that, but we think about because we have life, then there has to be an extra meaning of this somehow or another other than just killing. But watch this, if you will. Now I'm talking about, when we talk about this time, does God have a, if God ordered and participated in the killing of innocent people, then he would be guilty of murder if he didn't have a cause. A justifiable, perfect cause. Watch this. When you read this story, it says in verse 4, he said there were giants in the day, in the earth in those days. And after that, looking down in verse 5, get to it. He said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And watch this. And that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They didn't have no breaks in it.
No wonder Noah had such a hard time. And then when he gave them this, he gave them 120 years for Noah to build the ark, preach to these people, and not a one of them listened to him. Isn't that a merciful God? Isn't that a grace for God? He said simply this, that this generation at that time had got so wicked that every imagination of the heart, he said, everything they thought of was evil, not partially, not just a little bit, but the word continually meaning everything they did was evil. There was no way they would turn back to God because they had programmed themselves, self-programmed themselves to be against God. And he proved it. Even when God told Noah to build that ark, he gave him 120 years. They said, that's a long time. I guess if you get born a little, it'll be 120, seems like a short time. But when you talk about 100 years, 120, that's a long time. The fact is that God warned these people, not only from the voice of Noah, but what Noah was doing. What an amazing thing that was a sign or type against these people. Building a boat, a ship, out there in the middle of nowhere where there's no water or nothing. And he said, why are you building that? And God says, it's going to rain. It's going to be a flood. You better repent. Better get right. The only thing will turn this thing is get right with God. But their heart was evil continually. Now let me ask you a question. Go back to the purpose. God created man in his image. Give him dignity. And also said to have dominion in Genesis. And also to reproduce the earth. Had a purpose. And then his purpose was that he would reveal, this image would reveal the true and living God, who is a spirit in John, as a individual in this earth that man could see and know about him. God will come himself, he'll work through his image. Those who commit themselves to him, he revealed himself, he'll give them the word. And even today we got a wonderful thing, we have the completed word that we can teach and tell this world who this God is. Now in Noah's day, he had no ways the stuff we had, but he had the truth when he spoke to it. Because he was telling them what God said he was going to do. And those people didn't refuse to believe it. Oh, they could see that's evil. Now, if man in that day had stopped doing what God said do, and God, who knows all knowledge, knows there's no turning back, for him to accomplish what he's got to accomplish, they got to be destroyed. I don't care what my feeling feels. I don't care how bad it makes me feel to think that would happen. Because we do have feelings for life, see, terrible situation. I mean, you know, it broke my heart to see that tsunami hit over yonder a few years ago and all those hundreds of thousands of people. Or what was it? 100,000 people died, I think. That breaks your heart to see that. Yeah. There's no way that you and I can say that God did that. Though we know that God certainly can do that. But the flood, I tell you, God did that. Don't come telling me that God don't have a right to destroy lives if they're not going to be what he wants them to be, to do what he wants to do, to carry out his purpose. See, God's purpose is the only thing that matters in this world. We don't live to ourselves only. We live that he may use us for him. He gives us a lot of opportunity to live for self. But he also gives us the direction that we need to go. And so when you talk about this particular flood, according to the Bible, God healed every human being except Noah and his family. And these people, the question is, were they, any of these people killed unjustly? Let me ask them to close there. Let me ask you, based on what I see, if you've been listening, can you not see the reason behind, was God unjust to send the flood and kill the human race except Noah and his family? I don't think so. Let me tell you why. In spite of the problems that Noah had, the Bible still says that Noah was a just man. Out of all the human race, Noah was a just man. Now, let me ask you. If Noah was a just man and his family had to fall in because Noah no doubt told them and they believed they went with it. They were the only ones that were saved. So you got to say the whole family except what Joel was preaching. And he was a just man. Then let me ask you. All the others had to be what? Unjust. Now to reverse the thought, would it be fair that God would allow an unjust thousands of people live with a just man? They're not even comprehensive. They is enmity with God when it comes to the thing of the flesh. What I'm saying to you, a just man wants to do the will of God. And Noah proved that by preaching the message that God gave him building that boat. I don't know if you and I have had enough faith to build a boat. We have too many questions. I'd love to know if Noah had some questions. God don't give them to us, he does. Been like a Baptist, you would have. Lord, what do you mean a boat? I never heard of that before. How am I going to do that? Why am I going to get the material? And call the animals in? I never heard of an animal obey a voice before. We have a lot of questions. And I don't know that Noah had any questions. I know this, so the Bible proves that he was just because he listened to God. And so it had been unfair to Noah and his family if God had left him here and not did what he said he'd do. One of the problems of the prophets of old was the fact many times God would raise them up to prophesy to Israel. But God wouldn't do it right then. They'd be dead and gone before the prophecy came down. But they still were true to the thing. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if God told, you know, Jeremiah to come up and prophesy something, or Isaiah to prophesy, or one of the prophets prophesy something about the nation of Israel, and they come up and give their life for 20 years, prophesy what God was going to do if Israel didn't do a certain thing, and then suddenly they die through the extra death, and God still hadn't done anything. And now another 20 or 30 years go by, sometimes 100 years will go by, and God didn't do anything, but there came a time that he did. So he kept his word. That guy had already gone. They didn't listen to him while he was there. They didn't listen to others. It came up later. But it came true down the road. God don't have to do it today because he says he could, but he don't have to. But if he says he's going to do it, he'll do it. That's God. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for this study. It's in-depth study. Lord, we have to listen carefully. And I don't know if I have the words of vocabulary to be able to get it out so it'll be understood, but I'm sure trying. Lord, I want to understand it, and then I want to be able to put it applicable in our lives now. It's not going to amount to anything if I can't see it applicable in my life now. If I can't see how it works now in my life, then I'll understand this commandment. I'll understand this part of the law. I'll see how it has no mercy, no grace, and yet God understands a perfect law on imperfect people creates a lot of problems. And so then God comes back and classify and qualify and describe certain things that he gives man to look at to see that there are ways that you can prove without a benefit of a doubt that whether something is premeditated, plotted without a cause. Thank you for that, Lord. I do pray we see this. And it's for information to understand, and that we can understand, dear Lord, that God loves his people. And he's arranged a lot of things, that whereas those who are sold out to him may face some hardships in life. And dear Father, it could be that sometimes, I've read of Fox's Book of Martyrs, where there was men put in prison and were going to be killed. And all they had to do is recant their faith, and their children or a wife could live. And they wouldn't do it, and their children or wife would be killed by the so-called government, which was satanic. An amazing thing that here's a person who loved you so much that they would not recant their faith, even though their loved one was taken, their lives were taken. Now, it certainly is proven fact, Lord, that someone standing for you, and this person in prison can't do anything about it, but if someone could do something about it, if they could do something about it, you certainly give self-preservation that where in turn we have a right to defend ourselves. And if we have to be sure, though, it's right. We can't have hatred in our heart and defend ourselves and try to claim that's it. God knows that. He knows whether just exactly what the situation is. So we can't do that. But it is a tightrope to walk. But there are qualifications, there are classifications here about what God is saying that's around this. In Exodus, it's cold cut, clear, plotted, thou shalt not kill, no mercy, no grace, perfect law. But then God Almighty comes around and shows in situations of life where he wrote other things that perfect law had exceptions for people who are caught in certain situations. That's grace. That's mercy. I'm glad that Jesus came and fulfill that law, because none of us could keep it. Thank you for this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.